Would you bow your head with me? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for being all and everything that we could ever imagine or hope for or need. You are the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. You are Father, Spirit, and Son. Everything that we need is in you. All of our answers, all of our hope, all of the deliverance that we need, the comfort that we need in the middle of pain. You are our direction. You are our God, and we praise you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word that we're about to look at, and we just pray, God, that we would meet you here, that we would see you for who you are, that we would see ourselves for who we are, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Just want to say this again, if you came in after I gave the welcome this morning, so delighted to and just blessed and excited to have Nick Mingy, our worship leader, who just started today, and his family, his mom and dad, who played this morning, Jake Sanford, and also Josh Grooms on drums. Just so excited to have them here. I've known Nick for a long time. Nick was led us in worship when we started as a church for over 2 years, and we are blessed to have him back. I look forward to you, if you don't know him already, getting to know him in the days and weeks to come, as not only as a worship leader, but as a person. I love him to death, and I'm excited that he's here. Since he led it here last time, a lot's happened in his life, a lot's changed. He is married to Lindsay. Nick is from Knoxville. Lindsay's from North Georgia. They've been married for a little over a year. They're expecting a child in December. And so a lot of incredible things are happening in their life, and we're just looking forward to the weeks to come with these guys being part of our family and Nick leading us in worship. We're delighted that you're here today. If you're here with us for the first time or it's been a while since you've been back, we're glad that you're here. Hope that you had a great and you're having a good holiday weekend. We're beginning a new sermon series today on the church, and simply called the Church Sermon Series. So over the next 6 weeks, that's what we're going to be looking at. And so what we're doing is we're kind of dividing these 6 weeks up into weeks of two. And we're, if you follow me with this, the first couple of weeks, we're looking at the nature of the church, just kind of what is the church, the foundation. And so for the next couple of weeks, today we're talking about what is the church. Next week, we're talking about what is a covenant. And then the next couple of weeks after that, we're looking at the structure of the church as taught in the scriptures. So we're going to look at what is a member and what are elders, as the Bible talks about that. And then the last couple of weeks, we're talking about the future of the church. And so we'll be talking about what is our mission. And then based on all those 5 weeks, how do we accomplish this? What do we do with this? And so that's what we'll talk about the last week. So delighted that you're here today. Delighted that you're here as we start this sermon series. There's a couple of hurdles as we enter into this series. And the first I would say is this, that when you hear that we're going to talk about the church and today's sermon is what is the church, the first thing that might come to your mind when you think about a series on the church, it could be disappointments. It could be that you think, wow, you know, I've been part of a church. I've been part of other churches before I was here. You know, I've been disappointed. I've been hurt. I've been wounded. That might be some thoughts that come to your mind. So I'm thinking there may be some hurdles to get over when it comes to that, that you've experienced maybe a place where maybe it was judgmental or the leadership was harsh or there was something about that place that you walked away limping. You were wounded. I want you to hear some words by Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon was a pastor of a church in London in the 1800s. And so he preached to 10,000 people every Sunday before there were microphones and speakers. And so I try to imagine that. But Charles Spurgeon was the pastor of Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And he wrote this about the church. Give yourself to the church. You that are members of the church have not found it perfect. And I hope that you feel almost glad that you have not. If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I would have never joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. still imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. All who have first given themselves to the Lord should as speedily as possible also give themselves to the Lord's people. How else is there to be church on the earth? If it is right for anyone to refrain from membership in the church, it is right for everyone, and then the testimony of God would be lost to the world. And he uses that phrase, the dearest place on earth, and he uses that phrase in the middle of talking about the fact that the church is imperfect. And the reason that it's imperfect is because it's made up of people. And we are people, and we are sinners, and we're going to mess up. And as much as the church, as much as we love people and want to bless people, and as much as we want to create environments for adults and children and students where people can come and hear the Word taught, hopefully in a creative way, in a way that you can get a handle on it and apply it to your lives, and as much as we want to create a place when people come here that they feel at home and they feel accepted, and as much as we want to create a worship experience that is personal and life-changing, as much as all of those things are true, we are imperfect and we will disappoint people. That's part of what it means to be the people. And that's what will happen in church. But I say that to say this. It's not that our wounds or our disappointments or what hasn't worked out for us in whatever church it was, and it could be even this one, are not legitimate. It could be that what happened in your life really happened. But here's what Spurgeon is saying. He's simply just saying this. Listen, that the church, as imperfect as it is still the body and the mechanism and the method that God uses to change the world. That's what God has done. Now, the second hurdle, not only maybe disappointments, but the second hurdle is this. It may be that you are coming today and over this summer you are experiencing difficulty in your marriage. It could be that you're experiencing difficulty with a child. It could be your finances that are upside down. It could be conflict that you have with a family member or a friend. It could be that you are in the middle of sickness, or someone that you know has received a diagnosis that has turned your life and their life upside down. It could be that someone has recently died in your world and it's turning you upside down. And you're thinking, this is what's going on in my life, Scott, and you're getting ready to do a 6-week series on the church. I mean, couldn't you do something that would do a how-to series of how do I get out of this? You know, something that's more practical, something that's more pragmatic. This is what I would encourage you with today, and hear me say this, that the church impacts and is applicable to every area that I just named. Because you think of a time in your life when your world was turned upside down. Let's just take a fact that you ended up in the hospital and sick, and things were not going right in your life. You know what happens? When you're plugged into a church, when you're connected to people that you care for and they care for you, you know what happens? People come visit you. And people take food to your home. And they take your kids to school. And they mow your yard. That's what happens. And when you're connected to a body of people that you love and you appreciate, that you can confide in, and your marriage begins to get on fire for whatever reason, whether it's you or the other person or both of you, or something's happening where your world's being turned upside down in your marriage, you know what happens with people that you're connected with? They encourage you, and they pray for you, and they pray with you, and they walk with you. And when you need accountability, they're there for you to walk with you through that. So hear me when I say this, that everything that we're going to talk about for the next 6 weeks, there is, do you know the way, do you know what God uses in the church, what He uses the church for? It is the most tangible way that God touches our lives is through other people. It's through being connected with other people. That's how God moves. That's how God works. So when someone comes and takes care of you, or they take care of your kids, or they love on you because of something that's going on in your life, that's God saying, I love you. I've got you. You're okay. It's the most tangible way that God speaks to us is through the church. So those are a couple of hurdles we're talking about. So this morning, if you got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. That's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. We're going to look at about 5-6 verses. And we're talking about what is the church. And we're going to start in verse 17. So verse 17, we're going to look at the first three verses here in the beginning. It says this, Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians saying, he came, we're talking about Jesus, okay? Verse 17, Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. So let's just stop right there. Jesus is creating something out of nothing. And what he's doing here, verse 17 says, he's preaching peace to those who are far away, and he's preaching peace to those who are near. Now, how did, when Paul wrote this, before we apply it to our lives, let's talk about how Paul wrote this. What did the Ephesians hear when Paul wrote this? Well, what they heard was this. When Paul said Jesus has come for those that are far away and he's come for those that are near, what was happening in the church at Ephesus was that the Jewish people, people of the Jewish faith, had received the covenant through Abraham, and that and through that this law and their religious system, what their effort was is they wanted to have a relationship with God through religious activity, through doing the right thing. Their desire was, I want to try to connect with God, and if I do the right thing enough, if I check all the right boxes, if I do the right things and don't do the wrong things, then I can have a relationship with God. You and I know this on this side of the cross, that religious activity without relationship is hostility toward God. And so what they were trying to do in having a relationship with God was actually hostility toward God, because it was saying, I can do this by myself. I can have a relationship with God based on what I do, not because of who you are, God. And so what they were doing is they were near God in sense of God had chosen them, but they did not have a relationship with God. And God was reaching out to those who were far away and those who were near. And there were people who were near that still didn't have a relationship, okay? So let's apply that to us. In our context, what does that look like? Let's just say that you grew up in a home and you grew up and you had a mom and daddy that woke you up every Sunday morning and they got you ready, they got your clothes on, and they took you to church, and you went to church on a regular basis, and you went to youth group on a regular basis, and you went to RAs and GAs and Mission Friends, and you went to all those programs, and you got stars for perfect attendance, and you got badges and patches for, what you memorized, and you had all your stars and all your badges. I mean, if you wore them all and went to church, you look like a 5-star general. You know what I'm saying? That was kind of your life. That was where you were. And in the middle of all those 1,000 activities, in the middle of all that, Jesus came and showed you your need for him, and he rescued you. And you were near, right? You were near, and in the middle of that, Jesus showed you your need for him. Now, there's some of us that are near-ish, okay? And this may be your story. You grew up in the church. You went on a regular basis. You went to all the things. But it was void of any sort of relationship. It was empty. You went through all the motions. You went to all the activities. You went to all the events. But there was no forgiveness or grace. There was no relationship. And so what happened after a while of you going through all the activities and, you comparing yourself to the kid that did know all the verses and you didn't know all the verses and God must love him more than he loves you. And you went to all the right stuff, but nothing seemed to work out for you. After a while, you hit this. I mean, this is not working for me. I mean, you grew up near it. You were near it. But then you said, you know what? I'm just going to go my own way. And after a while, you did go your own way. Maybe you made yourself your own God. And in the middle of that, Jesus rescued you. He came and showed peace to you. And then there's those of us who may be far away. And maybe when we talk about growing up with a mom and daddy that got you ready to go to church, you don't relate to that at all. Because maybe there wasn't a mom and daddy there. And maybe if they were there, they were passed out on the couch. And it would be better if they stayed asleep anyway. and you grew up in a home maybe that was void of any of that, and you went your own way and you did your own thing, and maybe you became your own God, or you've got involved in whatever it was that you got involved in. Maybe there was some addiction involved. Whatever it was, you went your own way. And as far as you got away from God, you know what Jesus did? He spoke peace to you in the fact that even when you were far away, Paul says Jesus came and he preached peace to those that were near, and he preached peace to those that were far away. And he showed you your need for him. He showed you your need for a Savior, and he rescued you. That's what Paul is saying here. Jesus came, he preached peace. And that, listen, when we talk about the church, when we talk about the body of the church, there are those of us here that were near. There's those of us in this body that were near-ish. There's those of us here that were far away. And this is what he says. Look at verse 18. For through him, we both, wherever you're from, have access to the Father by what? One Spirit. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what your pedigree is. Doesn't matter who your parents were. Doesn't matter how long you've known him. Doesn't matter how many verses you've memorized. Here's the deal. Jesus says we're all one. One God, one Father, one Spirit. That's what he says. All of us. So, Paul, what it says here, so look at verse 19. Paul says this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. Now, first of all, he says, let's talk about those who are far and near. Now, let's talk about those who are, there's foreigners and strangers, and then there's citizens. He kind of draws another analogy, right? There, if you're a foreigner and a stranger in a country, you're not a citizen. If you're a citizen, you have certain rights and privileges. I don't know if you remember this story from the New Testament, but Paul was arrested. He was trapped. He was going to be beaten and stoned. And in the middle of that, he yelled out, I'm a Roman citizen. He began to talk about citizenship. And those people backed off and they said, whoa, 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 whoa. This guy's a Roman citizen? If we stone him, then Rome is going to kill us. I mean, if he's a citizen, then he deserves all the rights and all the privileges that come along with being a citizen. And so what Paul is saying here is, listen, there was a time when you and I were a foreigner and a stranger. And the Bible says we were foreigners, we were strangers, but not anymore. Now we're citizens. Verse 19, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens. Now look at this. This is beautiful. With God's people and members of his household. Do you know what it's like to go over to somebody's house? You just feel at home. You know what that's like? You know what it's like to go to somebody's house and maybe it's not anything on their part. It's just that you don't really know them. You're a guest, you know? And so you don't just go to the refrigerator and open it up and pour yourself a glass of milk. And you don't just put your feet up on the ottoman, even though the ottoman's there. You don't put your feet up on it. You know, it's just not your home. And Paul says this, that when we enter into a relationship with God, we're home. We're home. We're not a guest. Nobody's going to come in and say, hey, your time's up. We're getting ready to go to bed. We need you guys to hit the road. I mean, you know. And so he says this, you have a place called home. And you are loved and you are accepted and you are part of this family. That's what Paul is talking about. And the major point that I want to encourage you and for us and for the sake of this series to kind of get in our head and get in our heart and get in our gut is that the church is people, not a place. All right? So as we talk for the next 6 weeks, that's what I want you to know. That's what I want you to own. That's what I want you to believe. The church is people. It is us. It is the body, the group of people who said yes to follow Jesus. That's the church, not a place. Now, in the Old Testament, you read that God's presence was in a box because it was the Ark of the Covenant. And for the Jewish people, that was a special religious symbol for them. And God's presence was there. God's presence was in the temple in the Holy of Holies. And people made pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Why? Because they wanted to visit God's presence. Listen, God's presence for us is in His people. It's not in a place. Now, if you get an opportunity to go to the Holy Land, I would say go. I would love to go there. I've never been. I would love to go. I want to go. And if you go, I want to go to the Sea of Galilee, and I want to go and see where Jesus taught and where he healed and where he walked. And I would love to go to the Mount of Olives, and we've talked about that. That's where we get the name of our church, the Grove. I'd love to go and see where it was that he gathered with his disciples on a regular basis when they were in Jerusalem and where they prayed. I would love to see that. But here, know this, that the power and the presence of God is no more there than it is here. Because it's not about a place, it's about a people, see? It's about people together. And you've heard me talk about, I've said this so many times, even in the last 6 months, I probably brought this up three times, how much I love church architecture, you know? And how it can be an aid to worship, and how it can even guide you into worship just based on what the building looks like. But you know what? It doesn't matter how small or how big or how ornate or whatever the design, God does not reside in that building. He resides in his people. The church are his people. And maybe coming here this morning, you were thinking, as you came, you were thinking, well, there's going to be singing and there's going to be preaching and we're going to have church. We're not having church. You are the church. And you are the church here on Sunday morning. And you are the church on Monday night at the ball field. You and I are the church, right? Okay? So that's what we want to know and believe as we go through this over the next few weeks. Now, let's go on in Ephesians 2. Let's pick up in those last three verses. Verse 20 says this. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, you see where Paul, he's beginning to use this picture, this analogy that we are like a building, right? That we are built together, that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Let's go back to verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, what's he saying? Now, I just got through talking about how we are a people, and now Paul uses a picture of a building. Why would he do that? Because their tradition and their mindset was that God resided in the temple, and he's saying this, listen, no, God does not reside. God resides in you. And if I can use this picture, he's building you together like a temple, right? He's building you together. And there's going to be some big stones and small stones and mature stones and immature stones. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and he's making us all one, being built up in his Spirit. Okay? That's what he's talking about. That's the church. Now, Jesus, he says, let's look at that first. He says, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Verse 20, himself is the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means this, is that Jesus brings meaning to everything. We talked about this a little bit last week. For you and I, one of the goals of our life, one of the things that's going to nourish you and encourage you and help me keep my focus more than anything is to stay tethered to the cross. It's for you and I to never get over the cross, never get over the fact that we've been forgiven, that grace lasts for an eternity, that forgiveness is past, present, and future, and the cross applies to my life every day. So that we stay connected to the cross. So when he says that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, he's saying this, Jesus and what he did on the cross for you and I, he holds everything together. And the only thing that gives what I'm doing this morning any sort of meaning at all, preaching, is if Jesus is uplifted and people see him and are drawn to him and want to know him and grow in him. Otherwise, I'm just giving a speech. And the only thing that gives any sort of meaning, let's just say to student ministry, we could pick out any ministry, is that Jesus becomes clearer, however we do that, whether it's through silly games or hanging out and one-on-one time over coffee, or whether it's in the middle of a Bible study, but in our student ministry, is that Jesus becomes clearer and that there is a desire to know him and grow in him. Otherwise, it's just a social club. See, it's Jesus that holds it all together. And in the Knoxville Free Food Ministry that we do, where we give free food out to our community, The only thing that gives that any sort of meaning that will last for eternity or change anybody's life is if Jesus is connected to that, that He becomes clearer, that He is known, and that people are want to savor Him, want to know Him, and fall in love with Him. Otherwise, it's just another community social ministry, right? So Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He holds it all together. He's what gives our lives meaning. Now, here's the other thing. And this is the thing that is for you and I that we want to believe and live and get into our bones and our marrow and live out as a church, is that it's only because of Jesus that we're able to experience grace. Now, depending on where you are, and grace can mean lots of different things. But let's put a picture to it. Let's talk about the cross, okay? Jesus gave His life on the cross because of where you and I were in our lives, the wrong things that we had done in our lives. So there could be an exchange. Jesus gave His life in exchange for all my sin. That's what He did. So on the cross, this what happens for you and I is that when we meet Jesus, when you and I come to Him in a pool of snot and tears because we have understood that I've offended God, and Jesus paid the price for me, and I come and I am transformed by His grace. My life is made different. Do you know where that impacts the church? Where that impacts the church is this, is that when I am aware and when you are aware that you have been transformed by grace, you extend grace. And I extend grace. And when I'm in touch with the fact that grace is an ocean that will never be mined out, that I will never be able to comprehend it, and it is washed over my life, and it continues to wash over my life, when I'm in touch with that, and when you're in touch with that, you know what we do? We just show it to other people all the time. We just extend grace to other people. We're so much more patient. We're so much more forgiving. When you and I are in touch with the fact that we've received forgiveness, what do? We forgive other people. And so for you and I, what happens is, if we don't live a life of grace, what do we live? We live a life of justice. So we see other people, and if they hurt us, we want them to be paid back. I mean, what a crappy church member that would be, right? I mean, if you just, every little thing that happened, you saw this person, and you're just like, well, they just need to get paid back, or they don't, you know, they deserve this. And so we just kind of start passing out judgment. Listen, it's believers that can do that just like unbelievers, because we can be a believer and not be in touch with the fact that we've been a recipient of His grace. So listen, when we talk about the church and Jesus is the chief cornerstone, He is the cornerstone in the sense that we've received His grace both far and near. We have received His grace because now we are citizens, we are members of His household, and we show that grace toward each other, and we are built up in that, and we are made one. That's what He's talking about. That's Jesus. Pragmatically, practically, if that's what we're looking for. So, when I look around the room on a Sunday morning, and I know someone that has been and is going through the fire, and I know that somebody's received a diagnosis, and when you can look around the room and you know that this is what has gone on in this marriage, it's been turned upside down, and to know that they've done everything that they can to hold it together, but it just was not held together, and you know they're walking through that right now, and they're here. And when you know that people have walked through sickness and loss of job, and when they have a loved one that's just, you know, they're not going to be with them much longer. When you look around the room and you see people like that, and you see them singing and praising with hands lifted high, saying, God, You are good. Who does that? Only God does that. I mean, if you're looking at that from the outside, if you know these people in this room and you know what they're going through, and you look at this room and you see them praising God, you'd be thinking, crazy are you? What kind of people are they? It might even make you mad. You foolish people. And you're praising God, and this all-powerful, all-knowing, can-do-anything God, and you're praising Him in the middle of this? How can you do that? Do you know why we can do that? Because we've been impacted by grace. Because in our own life, see, on our worst day, He loved us. Not on our best day. I'm talking about the day that you hope that nobody ever finds out about. The day you regret the most. The day you're most ashamed of. And Jesus said, I love you. And you and I came to, maybe you came to God and you said, God, I am an addict. And He said, you're my beloved. And you said, God, I am an adulterer. And He said, you are mine. And you came to Him and you thought you were going to get the smackdown. You were going to get a spanking. And what you got was a hug from the God of the universe. And what that does in your life and my life is that we can stand and say, there may be disease and there may be death, but God is good. And those two things are not contradictory. So when you have experienced Him and you've experienced His grace, you know that those things are not inconsistent. They're complementary. Because you've experienced Him, you know Him. Let's look at verse 21. In Him, the whole building. Now, this is a beautiful phrase. If you've got a pen or a highlighter, underline this, circle it, star it, highlight it, join together. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Now, isn't that a great phrase? Joined together. Now, here's why I think is just so beautiful about the church. And sometimes we can go through phases and we fail to appreciate this, okay? Joined together. When we in this room, in this body, if we had everybody that was a part of the Grove, there'd be a lot more people here. And in this body, we're all over the map, okay? And what I mean by that is there are some people that have been walking with Jesus and get it. I mean, you're a mature Christian. You are a maturing Christian. You know the Scriptures. As important as that is, you know what it's like to experience grace and extend grace. You know what it's like to live at peace with all men. You know what it's like to have someone speak to you in anger or mean evil for you and you don't return evil, okay? That is a maturing Christian, right? You know what it's like for someone to do something wrong against you and your desire and is to forgive them. And as the years go past and more people maybe do something to hurt you, you find yourself forgiving people quicker. Why? Because you're more connected to God's grace. You're more connected to the forgiveness that you've received. You know what that is? That's growth. That's maturity, right? You're maturing. Now, at the same time, there are people who are infants. All right? In Christ, they are maturing. They may not be mature, but they're maturing. Maybe they don't know a whole lot of Scripture. Maybe you find it very difficult to let go of things. Maybe it's difficult for you to live at peace with other people. Maybe it's really difficult for you to give other people the benefit of the doubt. You look at other people with suspicion instead of trust. And so that's where you are, but you're wanting to grow. Listen, that's not saying that's a bad thing, especially if you are if you are connected with a Bible-believing, Christ-honoring church that loves you and is going to walk with you and you are maturing, that's just saying that's where you are, right? So we are filled with people all over the map, people that are maturing, people that are immature, and you know what? In the body, there's no difference in terms of our standing before Jesus or our place in the body. It's not that because you're a more mature stone and you're a less mature stone or you've known Jesus longer, which, by the way, doesn't always equal maturity, because you've known Jesus longer and you've not known Jesus quite as long, that you're more important or you're more, a lot more important to the success of the body or to the body holding together. It's not that at all. Not at all. Look at this is what this verse just said. It says that in Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. So, it also explains this. It explains why there's hiccups in the church. We're going to have hiccups. Why? Because I'm maturing. I may act like a baby sometimes. You may act like a baby sometimes. We may have a lot of babies in here. In some ways, that's a great thing. We want people coming to know Christ. We want people growing in Him. That's part of it. So, listen, How silly would it be if you and I were to talk to somebody, let's just say that somebody in our church just had a baby, and I walk up to the father and I say, "Hey, how's that new son of yours doing?" And he said, "Well, I tell you what, things drive me crazy. I can't stand it." You know? "What are you talking about, man?" "Well, it's cries all the time, contributes nothing to this family. I mean, it's expensive, it's loud, and me and my wife have just decided that when this baby starts contributing something, I mean, Rock actually starts doing something around here, then we'll give it a name, and then we'll consider it part of our family." Now, wouldn't that be crazy? Wouldn't you just want to, like, punch him right in the face? Yeah, you know? Let's just kind of take that and apply that to where we are. First of all, let's just be real. Babies are expensive, right? Babies are messy, right? Babies are loud. Babies can't even digest food on their own, right? You got to put them up here on your shoulder. You got to pat them on the back until they do that thing where air comes out and their eyes roll back in their head like it's the best feeling they've ever had, you know. And they can't even digest their food. And then you take the baby off and then you get to go change your shirt. That's just the way it works, right? That's what happens. Now, in the church, what happens is for those who have just come to know Christ, or for those who are maturing in their walk with the Lord, they have a difficulty digesting the Word, maybe. Maybe it's because I've never heard it before. Maybe it's because it's new. Maybe it's because there's barriers in my life. But here's the deal. What happens, unfortunately, in churches sometimes, within the church, is that parents and churches sometimes can both have the same type of impatience. We don't want to do the hard work, you know. We want them to grow up quick instead of loving this child and nurturing this child and being patient with this child and seeing this child as a blessing. Sometimes in the church you'll find people that we just want to hang out with the mature Christians. When are these people ever going to contribute? I mean, I'm just so tired of this, you know. Instead of going, you know what? What a blessing. What a blessing that there are new Christians in this body. What a blessing that there are people who are hungry to grow. And they're not there yet. But you know what? They're jumping in and they're saying, "I want to serve." And they're jumping in and saying, "I love this place." And they're jumping in and saying, "How can I help?" And they may not have it all together, but what happens? And it's not just here. It's lots of places that somebody from the outside could come to our church and look in and say, "Golly, that's a dysfunctional group. I mean, look at the little dramas here and there. And look at those people. And I mean, these people are kind of, you know, they're this tall, and some people are this tall, and some people are that tall." And Paul says, "Welcome to the body." Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it beautiful? Some people are far, some people are far away, some people are near. If you said yes to Jesus, you're home, you're in His household, you're a citizen, and you have been built up, and Christ holds it all together, and you've been built up into one, and we are here for each other. That's what He says. Listen, you're here, and I'm here for each other. The Bible is filled with one another's. Love one another, serve one another, encourage one another. And we could go on and on and on about sacrificing for one another, praying for one another. See, that's the church. And unfortunately, what happens, and it's easy for this to happen, part of it is the fact that we live in one of the most individualistic and non-committal cultures in the world. So, if that affects my walk with the Lord, then I'm looking at the church and I'm going, "Well, I don't know if I... Why do I need the church? And what's all this stuff about being a member? I mean, isn't that just kind of a traditional? I mean, isn't that just kind of something that is more tradition than it is gospel?" And you know what's most important? And I hear this, and you see this a lot, is what's most important is me and Jesus. Listen, that's great. That's awesome. But really, that's all I need, because I can worship Him here at home, and I can worship Him when I'm taking a walk in nature. And it's just about me and Jesus. And listen, that's awesome. That's great. But what happens is it's easy to begin to, and this is from people from all kinds of backgrounds, can begin to go, you know what? This whole being in and being a part and giving money and serving and going to that place, and it's all, you know, it's all political. They're all hypocrites. You know what? Guilty. I mean, you know, hopefully repentant, but at times guilty, and so are you. But here's the deal. when we say, I don't need anybody else. It's not about me and anybody else. It's about me and Jesus. It's about me and God. It's about that relationship. And that's really all that's important. That's what's most important. You and I, when we do that, if we do that, we stand in contradiction to the Word of God that says, you were built, you were meant for each other. You're to love one another. You're to serve one another. You're to pray for one another. You're to hurt and ache with one another because of your friendship and your relationship. You have friends in your life? Penny and I have friends in our life. I feel like for the last month we've just ached. They have no joy. We have no joy. Sometimes I think, well, golly, God, I mean, what's wrong with me? And I'm reminded that's a really good thing. Because of the storm they're going through, suffer with them. And you see people celebrate, and you celebrate with them, and you serve one another and encourage one another. Listen, He's wanting to do as much for you as He's wanting to do from you. It's the church. We are one. We are built up together in Christ, and He is the chief cornerstone, and He holds it all together. And He says this, listen, that's where you're going to see me in a tangible way. You're going to feel me. You're going to hear me. You're going to smell me. You're going to experience me in the body with people. That's where you find me. So let's let that be the foundation for where we go for the next few weeks. Would you bow your head with me? Let's pray together. God, we just want to say thank you and we praise you because you are the giver of all good gifts. In you, we live and move and we find our meaning and our being. God, you are it. And to the extent that today I wake up and don't think about you and try to go my own way and do my own thing and figure out things myself and put my trust in me for the future, I'm lost. You are my salvation. You are our salvation. When we said yes to you, you are our salvation today. You are our salvation tomorrow. So, God, we thank you that in you and in your body, we can find peace and joy and grace and forgiveness and love and mercy. And we can see living, breathing, flesh-covered examples of what it looks like to be broken, of what it looks like to get on someone's knees and confess, of what it looks like to be a godly husband or a godly mother, or what it looks like to be able to see someone work a job, a difficult job, 9 to 5, 5 days a week, year after year, and do it in a way that honors you and brings people to Christ. Thank you for those pictures in the church. We thank you. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for the church. And we ask you, God, to just open our minds to what the truth is and give us the courage to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I am delighted that you were here this morning. God bless you. I just hope that you have a beautiful rest of the day for this holiday weekend. Hope that you'll come back next week. Next week, after the service, we didn't do this week because we knew a ton of people would be out of town today with the holiday. Next week, after the service, we're going to have a reception in the lobby with Nick and Lindsay, and these guys are in the band that have come back to lead with us. We're going to have a reception in the lobby after the worship service next week, so please be sure to come back next week. We love you guys and look forward to you coming back to worship with us again. Let me just say this, just a couple other things. One is, thank you for praying for our middle schoolers. They just got back on Tuesday. There were two students who said yes to Jesus for the very first time. Other students who just made life-changing, important decisions and steps in their relationship with the Lord. Thank you for praying. We had names up here a couple weeks ago. You folks took those names and prayed for them. Thank you for participating in that. Thank you for giving here, because when you give, you make experiences like that possible for students to encounter Jesus. And so many people in this room could testify to camps for whatever organization that you've been on that have changed your life. So thank you. And to ask you for this, in a couple of weeks, our high school college students, there's a group that's going to Nicaragua on a mission trip. And so they have been praying. They have been meeting and preparing. Their meeting this past week on Wednesday night was all about how to share the gospel and how to talk about Jesus, how to share their story in another culture. So they have been meeting. They have been praying for over 6 months. They have been raising their own money to go on this trip. There's a few people that are still raising money. So if you have any sort of projects around your house, in your house, long projects that you'd like to hire a student, college student or high school student, to do where they could raise some money between over the next couple of weeks, just let our student ministry know about that. Let me, let Penny, you can stop by the student table on the way out. We would appreciate that. But we'll be giving you more information about their trip coming up here soon. We're just really looking forward to what God's going to do in them and through them. We're going to take up our offering here, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. If you would, bow your head, and we'll take up our offering. God, thank you for blessing us in ways that cannot be measured. We thank you, Lord, for how you bless us with everything that we need to eat, a place to live, all the things that we need to live our life, and more than we need. We have so much that we want. And so, God, we thank you for the privilege of giving, of being able to bless somebody else. And so we ask, God, that you would bless us as we give, bless the gifts that we're giving, that they would be used to spread the gospel, to help people come to know you and grow in you, and to bless those people that come to know you and to grow in you. So, God, we ask that you would bless this offering in ways that we can't, but you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, do you mind putting that with yourself?